wish to read with you from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. Let's hear the word from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's hear the word of God to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod for the preparation of peace. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, a supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Dear congregation, on this first Lord's Day of this new year, I want to wish you a happy new year. And I hope it will be happy. But even if it is not happy, that it still may be blessed. And ultimately, that is happy. Even though it may not appear and feel so. It's my wish and prayer for you. It's not going to be without a battle. It's not going to be without warfare, trouble, difficulties, trials, afflictions, tests. We're going to be put to the test. Jesus, as I prayed, has won the victory. The war is won. We're still engaged in a holy war. If you're believers, it is. If you're not a believer, you not even have begun to fight. You're on the wrong side. So with God's help, I want to look at this chapter we just read. Just read for now the verses 10 through 12. Be our main focus. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Let's hear the word of God again there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have here God's call to battle, to put on the whole armor of God. We see three things there. The first is, thankfully, it's only a temporary reality. Reality nevertheless. Second, we are facing not just flesh and blood, but a spiritual enemy. And third, thankfully, a certain victory. That is, if we're in Christ. So God's call to battle, temporary reality, a spiritual enemy, a certain victory. So thanks be to God, it's a temporary reality, but reality nevertheless. But the first thing that I want you to think about is this, that if we're involved in that warfare, it's an evidence of life. Many Christians today deny the reality of this battle. They say, Jesus won our victory, we're all done. Smooth sailing from here on. Let go, let God. But God's word testifies, we're called to a life and death battle. Battle for life. Not to earn life, but to evidence it. So when I say battle for life, I actually mean to say battle from life, from being quickened. As Ephesians makes very clear. Paul summarizes, comes to the end of Ephesians, says, finally, having said all that, my brethren, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we must be strong in the Lord. What a wonderful thing it does. It isn't to say be strong, but in the Lord, in the power of His might. It's His life at work in you. It's a sign and evidence of life. We were dead, if you're believers, we were dead in trespasses and sins, as he says in the earlier chapter. But he quickened us. He gave us life. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8. But here in Ephesians 6, as we are reading it, verses 10 through 12 and on, very clear that even though it's God's work and God's life at work in us, we are called to be strong in the Lord. There's a healthy balance there. Called to be strong, called to put on, called to stand, called to wrestle. It's an obvious reality. Can't deny. So we're called to battle. But as Paul urges us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. He urges Timothy there, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And it's a gift, and yet you have to lay hold on it. The one doesn't deny the other. So it's an evidence of life. And therefore, it is to be expected. In life, it's evidenced, but expected. Expected for 2020. It's going to be there. Inevitable, certain, unavoidable. Paul taught in his letter to the Ephesians, God's purpose is to create a new society eventually upon this earth, when heaven will come upon earth. But that time is not yet. Very clearly, Paul sees that that connection to that new society starts with the marriage, family, church, society. Remember the family, marriage being the very heart of the things? That's why Satan is attacking that marriage institution. To destroy the family, yeah, but not to destroy the church, to destroy the society. Paul makes it very plain in the previous chapter. And into this chapter, the beginning of chapter 6, if you listened to that a while back, let children obey your parents in the Lord. Fifth commandment. It was in the family, marriage, that Satan first attacked mankind. In paradise. Adam and Eve. He knew if he could get them, he had everything. He thought he would win. And so he's done again and again and again. His aim has been marriage, family, church, society. And really, if he would have the family, he would have the rest too. But then, expect it. Jesus said it too. Not only Paul. Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. John 15. So it's evidenced life, experienced life, also expected. So evidenced, expected, experienced. It'll come right to you and in your life, throughout life. He writes in the present tense, for we wrestle. You, Ephesians, I, Paul, you, Harrison. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood and so forth. It's a warfare going on. Of course, we do fight also against flesh and blood, but Paul is not saying that there's no fight against flesh and blood. What he's actually saying is, no, we wrestle not against flesh and blood only. There's more to it. Look beyond what meets the eyes, he's saying. There's no denying, we do face human opposition. We fight a daily battle in our daily routines, at home, at work, wherever we are, in the family, in the church. Human opposition, yes. Do you realize that every time you sinfully oppose another human, you're an instrument of Satan? You're not fighting? Yeah, you are fighting. Wrong side. Every time. Every time. Human opposition. We fight it every time we're faced with a choice about what to believe and how to behave, what to say, what to do. It's not just about you and the other people. It's also about God, Jesus, and Satan. Satan. Could be someone else. It could be yourself being the tempter. Yes, Satan is an enemy. But you have said, heard a saying that we are our own worst enemy. Unbiblical doctrines, false religions, cults, secular or the worldly, ungodly news media. We're bombarded with all kinds of thoughts and ideas. It's not just that. It's not just what we see and hear. It's not just flesh and blood. What's happening all over the world? It's a battle. Satan is tempting God, but he can't reach God, so he gets to his people. To tempt us to sinful thoughts, words, actions. We battle a triple-headed foe. The world, our flesh, and Satan. And this is the battle of the believer. But you still have our sinful flesh. We still live not without sin. But thanks be to God, as I said, it is temporary. It can be long, 100 years maybe. Although not too many of us will make that. Maybe a few. Compared to the endless ages to come. So at the end of this life, it'll stop. It will no longer then need to be fought. In a way, it's referred to about that evil day in verse 13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, in one sense, it could be every day that your trial, having trials, it could also be your last day. Certainly an evil day if you're not a believer. Or the judgment day. You may be able, having done all, to stand. Fought the battle. And still stand. Looking to Jesus. who stood facing Satan. He has done all. That's why we, by grace through faith, can do all and stand. Not in our own strength. So in other words, that evil day at the same time is the day that Jesus died on the cross, and it was also a good day. We call it Good Friday. Judgment Day, or the day of our death, could be an evil day, could be a sad day, but it may end as a good day. For death is still the last enemy that we must overcome. So God's call to battle, a temporary reality. Second, a spiritual enemy. Spiritual enemy. First, he is extremely powerful. We read it in verse 11 and 12. Speak of the wiles and the devil, but verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These principalities and these powers and these rulers are not different kinds of demons. They're just descriptive words of what these demons are and what they can do. Principalities means powerful rulers. Powers means authorities. They have persuasive powers. It's a supernatural enemy. The devil. The word devil means slanderer or false accuser. He's also known as Satan, which means enemy or adversary. So he's a false accuser, he's an enemy, an adversary, deadly opposed to God and any believer and every believer. He's also named in Revelation 9, Apollyon, destroyer. He hates God with his demons and all his people. A sworn enemy, cast out of heaven with his followers. Principalities, powers, rulers. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. He rules all those that are willing. And he tries to get back the believers too under his control. But Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven, heavenly places, and on earth. All power, some power, much power to Satan, but all power to Jesus. Don't forget that Satan is a creature. We sometimes in our mind almost treat him as a god. He's a better creature. He's an archangel, together with Gabriel and Michael. You know what his name was? Before he fell? Lucifer, light bearer. He may well have been the most beautiful one of all three. Lucifer, light bearer. So even though he's powerful, he's not omnipotent. He's also not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's also not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He relies on his demons to be informed. He's not God. Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. It may well be that you and I never had to deal with Satan. Not important enough. He would assign demons He would go to those places where he is most needed. Read about him speaking to God about Job. Also when Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. So don't overestimate Satan. He's limited. He can do nothing without God's power and permission. God gave Satan permission to hurt Job, but only that far. Not take his life. But at the same time, this passage in Job's story also shows us clearly that we should not underestimate Satan and his demons. Not too much credit, but not too little either. What did he do with Job? Children, remember what he did with Job, right? He caused enemies to take Job's possessions. He caused the wind to destroy Job's house with all his children in there and kill them. He did that. Spiritual power over physical realities. He brought terrible sores upon Job to afflict him. He caused his wife to tempt him to curse God and die. Though she stayed with him. He even caused his friends to act as enemies. Don't overestimate them, but don't underestimate him either. So he's extremely powerful with the help of his demons. And it's there. It's a spiritual warfare. We don't see God. We don't see Satan. We don't see that. The angels, ministering spirits. But they're there. Do you believe that? So not only powerful, meant for good, now they are also wicked beyond description. Verse 12 speaks about rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. What in the world does that mean? Darkness. Satan is the exact opposite of God. God is light. Jesus, I'm the light of the world. But darkness hated the light. Darkness is a picture of wickedness. Crimes are often done in the dark. Thinking maybe even people don't see it, but God does. For darkness and light is alike to him. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. In Satan, there is darkness and no light at all. He hates God and all those who love him. And dear congregation, as the people in Ephesians, this is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Oppose the darkness. So rulers of the darkness, and then spiritual wickedness. What wickedness is? Depravity, perversion. And the amazing word is this high places. The word high is there, but place in italics. It's the same word as you can find in Ephesians 2 verse 6, that we are with Jesus in heavenly places. I'm treading thin ice here, because I do not understand what I'm talking about. How in the world can we be seated with Jesus and in Jesus in heavenly places, secure, and Satan is there too? And the demons. I've always wondered about Job too, coming in the presence of God, Satan did? I don't understand. Some have explained it as maybe not heaven itself, but heavenly reality, spiritual realm. That's safe. In other words, it's more than a physical realm, there's a spiritual realm. Above and beyond that, in it, angels, demons, God, Satan, wicked, exact opposite of God. So we're not only fighting visible evil, but also invisible evil. Satan is involved in an utterly ruthless and malicious attempt to prevent us from reaching paradise. Powerful, wicked, and if that's not enough, he's also crafty. Crafty. The wiles of the devil. Wiles is deceit, cunning, sly. And the word literally there in the Greek is method. Method. He is methodical about it. And dear congregation, he is quite experienced. There's a method to his madness. Madness being rage. He knows how to do it in ways that we often don't even recognize that he is at work. As believers. Never mind unbelievers. Never mind the world. They don't even know it. That they're fully in allegiance to him. Let sleeping dogs lie. It doesn't trouble them. In chapter 4, verse 14, the words that evil people lie in wait. Lie in wait. It's the same word. Methodically, plotting, ambush, setting a trap. And I want you to understand that Satan even lies when he speaks truth. Of course, he will ignore something and omit something or add a little bit to it, as he did with Eve. Yea, has God said, she was not ready for that. She didn't challenge him there. What God really said. So we might be entrapped before we know it. John 8, he's a liar and the father of it. That's where lies come from. Every lie that we speak, we listen to him. He's a father of lies. He's a murderer. So we're called to be at high alert. A high alert. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes also to the Corinthians. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Satan attacked Paul. Remember when he was praying that thorn in the flesh would be removed? Every people always argue about that, what that thorn may have been. Well, they overlooked the plain thing, is Satan buffeting him. That was the thorn. Whatever physical things it may have been, but it was Satan buffeting him, and Paul knew it. I know his devices. Don't let him get the advantage over you, he says. So when does he do that? He doesn't do it to the world. Generally not. Why? Why trouble people that are already your subjects? He gets into action when people get convicted of sin. That's the first thing. When they're convicted. God wants to use that to bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus. Satan tempts us to ignore it or to despair. I've read once, if you're tempted, you feel convicted and it leads you to Jesus, it's God's Holy Spirit. If you're convicted And it leads you to despair. You're listening to Satan. So when you're convicted, first Satan makes it look like, oh, it's not bad, it's nothing. That sin, nah, it's okay. But once you've committed it, he says, now you've sinned too much. It's too or you're not a part of grace now. So when you're convicted, when we are converted, he's watching. He's still not sure if you're really saved or not, you see. Because you know what? He sees us sinning. He says, you think you're a believer? Look, you just did. You're sinning. You can't be a believer. Driving us again to despair. He knows when we have no desire to pray or read the Bible. He sees that too. Not only God sees that. Oh, Satan might not. The demons. They're being sent out. And believe me, there's plenty of those around. Jesus speaks several times of legions of them. One legion once possessed one man. The possessed of the Gadarenes. Whatever way. Maybe he says, you know, you're too far gone. It's hopeless for you. Or just enjoy life. Have some fun. Well, it lasts because, you know, when you're gonna die, you're going to hell because you're a sinner. Third, when we are tried and tested, we have troubles. Satan says, oh, God doesn't love you. Otherwise, this wouldn't happen. God uses it to chastise us or test our faith, as was with Job. Job wasn't chastised. His faith was put to the test. He didn't do anything wrong. At least, according to the Lord, I'm sure he was a sinner. But God considered Job righteous. Another way that he does it is when we have done well. We get lifted up with pride. Either he brings us down to despair or to pride. One of the two. When we have some success at work or a great strong faith. And maybe it's something that God gave you after you prayed for it, and yet you exalt yourself afterwards about it. And Satan points it out. Well, I don't know how he does that, but it's just maybe my thoughts, but there's more to it than just my thoughts. The Bible is plain about that, this interaction, and it's beyond me to explain it. Just like beyond me to explain when the Lord speaks to me. By his word, even. And I'm being comforted. This Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Remember Peter? When he said, who do men say that I am? And Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed in my Father which is in heaven. And then next Peter says, when Jesus said about talking about dying, Peter said, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. What does Jesus say to Peter? Remember what he said? Get thee behind me, Peter. He didn't say that, did he? Get thee behind me, Satan. What? Stop being an instrument of Satan. That's what he's really saying. You don't get it? I'm going to die and arise to save you, Peter. No, it's not going to happen. I'm going to fight for you, said the man who denied him three times. Do you see the battle? What about maybe another time when we get lazy and idle? Remember David? When his soldiers were at war and he stayed home, he didn't feel like going along. He just sat on the roof, lounging a little bit. And what did he see? And what did he do? Satan made fantastic use of that moment to tempt him. Adultery, murder. Sixth, another way that he tempts us often is when we are alone. When we are alone. That's without other people around us. I just had to think of Thomas. Remember that Sunday morning that Thomas was home? I don't feel like going to the other disciples. I'm just going to stay here. He missed out on something. He missed out on meeting Jesus. And the next Sunday he was in church, if I may put it that way. He missed out on the blessing. Sometimes you might be so discouraged, we just withdraw. Instead of being gathered with other believers to encourage one another. And the seventh and final way that Satan does attempt is when death approaches. Either make us think that all is okay when it isn't, or when it is, make us doubt it. Are you sure you're ready to die? Crafty. Not only in when he does it, but also how. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." How does he do that? Well, he does that by tempting blatant sin, horror movies, occult, satanic music, drug abuse, black magic. Honestly, I cringe when I sometimes see during this Halloween season people watching all these horror movies. Why would you do that? Do you know why they do that? That at the end of the day, at the end of the movie, they say, "Whew, I'm glad that's not reality." And they have no idea that's only a glimpse of reality for them. He's got them. He's laughing. Just look at that. They don't even believe it's real. There are no ghosts. A roaring lion. But most often he doesn't do it that way. Because most people would be scared if they would see Satan in his two colors and appearance and whatever. Usually he comes like he come to Eve, covered up in some way. Friendly conversation. How are you doing? Yeah, nice tree, eh? Yeah. What did God say about this? Casual, non-threatening conversation. Mixing truth with a lie. So mostly, how does he do it? With his people, with God's people, as an angel of light. As an angel of light. Paul warns against false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, deceitful workers, listen to this, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And then he says this, no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's not hard for him to do. He was Lucifer, remember that? He just pretends that he is what he was. Jesus also warned us against this, isn't it? He said, beware of false prophets, Matthew 7, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I think that's probably the most powerful, crafty, wicked way Satan deceives believers and churches with false teachings. How incredibly important it is to be well versed in the scriptures, to be able to stand. Deceive us about our eternal state, unbiblical thoughts or experiences, to keep us from faith, simple childlike faith in Jesus. Isn't that coming back all the time? Isn't that what Jesus did with the Pharisees? They thought he had it all figured out. He put a child before them. Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. So, God's call to battle, a temporary reality, a spiritual enemy, but also, third and last, briefly, a certain victory. So God's call to battle, a temporary reality, thankfully, a spiritual enemy, not to be over nor underestimated. And then third, a certain victory. Well, we would not have it if it depended on us. None of us would make it. We're no match for him and for them. We've lived only a couple years. They've been around for 6,000 years. They have their art, their craft, fine-tuned. They can look at you. They know you, what you probably are thinking and what you're going to say and do. And they figured it all out. Read the Screwtape Letters by Lewis. You have a bit of a window in there. A bit only. So a certain victory, but only in Jesus. It's clear enough. In Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself. In the power of His might. My strength perfected in your weakness. Paul said, Jesus said to Peter, to Paul. So the victory is won. The war is won. And yet we still have the battle. There's still a holy warfare going on. Because we're still in the flesh. We're not yet having that perfect soul and that perfect body that will come one day, if we're believers indeed. When he arose, he defeated death. He didn't just die. He conquered death. He destroyed death. We are overcome by death. He overcame death. The grave, hell, sin, Satan, demons. So we're safe if we're believers in him. Because he did it all on our behalf. He did it in our place. Ephesians 1:6. In the beginning of this epistle, read this book again sometime this week. Ephesians 1:6. Made, we are made accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ. Why? For seven, redemption through his blood. And therefore, we read in chapter 2, verse 6, that we are raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jews and Gentile believers sitting in heavenly places, the same heavenly realm that we're still battling. Now the souls are delivered from the battle, but the bodies are still not united with them. They're still groaning. How long, Lord? But so much we don't know about this. One day we will. We'll see him as he is and be like him. No more assaults. If redempt, we'll be redeemed, his blood paid for it. He raises up. We were darkness. We were dead. We were light in the Lord. Life in Jesus. So he made us sit together in heavenly places. It's the very same word there as what's spoken here about spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're safe in Jesus. If indeed we do repent and put our trust in him and seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus also in this battle. As safe here on earth as Jesus is in heaven, where his body is, there we shall be also. Satan may tempt us to fear and doubt God's word. As I read, he may keep heaven out of us, but he cannot keep us out of heaven. I said it again. He may try to keep heaven out of us. Peace, joy, but he cannot keep us out of heaven. Wow. Something, isn't it? So stand day by day. Stand. Stand. Having done all, stand. Do not give up. Day by day. So we have the strength of God by His Spirit, which He makes very plain, isn't He? He says by His Spirit. As I said earlier already, we fight for life, but actually we fight from life. We fight for victory, but actually we fight from victory. Because His victory is going to be ours. We don't have to attain to it. Earn it. Evidence it instead. Paul writes in Romans 8, the concluding words of this chapter, you know probably already what I'm going to read. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Through Him, not apart from Him, that loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, there you have it, nor powers can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It may feel different at times. Nothing can separate us. But of course, for those who don't have that hope in Jesus yet, are exhorted to flee to Him before it's too late. Because only in Him do we begin to fight the battle. Never mind fighting it. If you're not in Jesus, we're fighting all right, but against God. We're either a subject of Satan or of God. Can be both. Still on the wrong side then, if you're outside of Christ. Maybe you look like a soldier. Maybe you have the armor on. Read the Bible, pray, go to church. But do we fight as a soldier? Paul says in Timothy, first, remember he said, fight a good fight. He urges Timothy, and later on, in the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So first he says, fight it. And then he encourages Timothy, I fought it to the end, Timothy. I'm nearing my end. In James 4, James writes, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? Name the name of Jesus. He trembles when he hears that name. When he hears your name and my name, he's not afraid. Don't fight him in your own strength. Plead the name of Jesus consciously, if necessary, loudly. He knows that when you say to Him, no matter what you say, no matter what doubts and fears you bring to my mind, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I put my trust in Him and in His Word. He lost. Satan lost. That's still a battle throughout our daily life, throughout our earthly life. But it will end. Certain victory in the end, already in the beginning in Christ, but in the end for all believers. It's a final victory. Many lost battles, but the war is won. Satan cannot keep us from glory, but not without us putting on the whole armor of God. It will be a subject of another sermon to talk about the armor itself, all the parts of it. There's two things that are important that I want just not to mention. One is the armor itself, all the parts, and the other is prayer. And you know that all the weapons of the armor of God are all defensive except one. all defensive, all to defend, shield, helmet, breastplate. But then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's offensive. You can fight Satan with the sword, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. If you use the word of God, you quote scripture, and you quote it, and you say it, and you think it, Satan cannot lay hold of you. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's offensive. That's to attack. What did Jesus do when he was attacked by Satan in the wilderness? He used the sword of the Spirit. It is written. 3 times. Satan, of course, but the third temptation also is quoting scripture. As I said, right? He uses truth. He quotes, speaks truth in order to lie. To tempt. So the whole armor of God. Hold on, all these things. And this is a separate sermon, really. But then it goes on in verse 18 and 19. That's what I also put in my email yesterday to you all. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. And Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So when you pray for your pastor, you pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray for the pastor that we hope to call, that he may open his mouth boldly. Preach and uncover the mystery of the gospel. Handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.